I believe, Lord, you've given us this message today, and I ask that you bless it, bless those who are here to hear it. B'shem Yeshua. This message is for believers in Yeshua. As dean of the Messianic Life Institute, which is Tikkun's online school of Messianic Jewish studies, I had been searching for a textbook to accompany Dr. Michael Brown's recorded course, Foundations and Intercession. Although there are many books written on that subject, I was having difficulty finding one that I thought rose to the scholarly level of Dr. Brown's teaching. Dr. Brown is unique in his ability to teach, as many of us know, especially on matters of faith, while he supports his teaching with scholarly reason. Over several weeks, I reviewed one book and then another, and the same two problems kept coming up. Either there was too much emphasis on formal prayer, or the author had too many shoot-from-the-hip opinions that lacked documentation. In discussing my quest with Marinelle, she suggested that I look at a book by Dutch Sheets entitled Intercessory Prayer, How God Can Use Your Prayers to Move Heaven and Earth. I did, and in short order, I knew I had found what I was looking for. This excellent book presents intercessory prayer in a way that is entertainingly folksy, so you don't realize it is also being scholarly. What I mean by being scholarly is that it actually has support of endnote references. And I can best explain what I mean by being folksy by reading you a few excerpts. Here's the first one. A Hollywood talent judge said of Fred Astaire, one of the top singers, dancers, and actors of all time, just curious, how many in this section of the room know who Fred Astaire is? I thought so. Well, he was one of the top singers, dancers, and actors of all time who said, can't act, can't sing, can dance a little. I'm sure Satan has passed his judgment on me at times of my life. Can't preach, can't lead, can pray a little. Thank God for his grace, patience, and commitment to me. I've stumbled forward more than backwards in life. How many can relate to that? So many can relate to that. And here's another one. Because I said so. Don't you just hate it when that's the reason given for doing something? I remember having my knuckles wrapped with a ruler asking the simple question, why? Whack. Because I said so. Now be quiet and do it. I still wish I could wrap that teacher's knuckles with a yardstick and not tell her why. Don't worry, we'll deal with forgiveness and inner healing another time. I'll share one more and then I'll stop, or I'll be having too much fun and do nothing but that. Here's the last one I'll share with you. I've discovered that understanding the why of doing something can be a great motivating force. The opposite is also true. As a kid, I wondered why the sign said, no diving in the shallow end of the pool. Then, one day, I hit my head on the bottom. I don't do that anymore. I used to wonder why I shouldn't touch the pretty red glow on the stove. I found out. I wondered why a fellow in front of me in the woods said duck. I thought, I don't want to duck. I don't have to duck. Then the branch whopped me upside the head. Now I duck. I have to confess that at the outset, I was a bit skeptical about looking for biblical scholarship in a book written by someone named Dutch. The name reminded me of someone I might meet in a prison exercise yard. But that prejudice didn't last long as I got into the reading. Dutch, see, I'm already on a first name basis with him. Dutch lists some intriguing questions that I know I have asked, and I am sure many of you have asked as well. Here's a list of them. Is prayer really necessary? If so, why? Isn't God sovereign? Doesn't that mean he accomplishes what he wants when he wants? If so, why pray? Is God's will for a Christian automatically guaranteed, or is it linked to prayer and other factors? Why does it often take so long to get a prayer answered? Why is persistence required? Jacob wrestled with God. Is that what we are to do in prayer? I don't like the thought of wrestling with God, do you? What about prayer for the lost? How can I be more effective? I get a little frustrated trying to think of new ways to ask God to save people, don't you? I thought he wanted to save them. Then why do I feel as though I'm trying to talk him into it? Is there a better way? Do I ask for their salvation again and again, or simply petition him once and then just thank him in faith? What about spiritual warfare? If Satan is defeated and Christ, Sheets hasn't learned to talk messianic yet. If he has all the authority, shouldn't we just forget about the devil? Does God bind the devil or do we? What exactly is intercessory prayer? And don't just tell me it's standing in the gap. Enough religious quotes and spiritual jargon. I know the thought is taken from the Bible, but what does it mean? What about protection? Is everything that happens to me and my family simply allowed by God, or is there something I need to do to procure our safety? How do we bear one another's burdens? And finally, is there a right time for answers to prayer, or does the timing depend on me? And Sheets concludes his list this way. Are you getting tired of all these questions? I know I am, so I'll stop. You may even be tired of asking yourself some of them. I know I was. Many people stopped asking them long ago and probably stopped praying too. Please don't do that. Now permit me to address the first item on Sheets' list. The first item is prayer really necessary? If so, why? Isn't God sovereign? Doesn't that mean he accomplishes what he wants when he wants? If so, why pray? I think these are some of the very questions that keep many of us from being motivated to pray. What indeed is the value of my prayers? If God wants to heal someone, won't he heal that person regardless of whether or not I ask him to? And why does Paul say in Colossians 4:2, keep persisting in prayer? If I pray the same thing or pray for the same person more than once, am I not indicating a lack of faith that God did not hear me the first time? Sheets seeks to answer the question by referring back to the time of creation. He suggests that the reason God created man in his image was so that he, God, could enjoy fellowship with being somewhat similar to himself. And God assigned stewardship of everything on earth to man so that man could have dominion over his environment in the same way that God has dominion over all. Sheets quotes Psalm 8, verses 4 to 9 in the Tanakh, and verses 3 to 8 in English Bibles. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you concern yourself with them? Humans that you watch over them with such care. You made him but little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You had him rule what your hands made and put everything under his feet, sheep and oxen, all of them, also the animals of the wilds, the birds in the air, the fish in the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. I think Sheets is right to go to Genesis for an answer to why God acts through prayer, but I don't agree with his conclusion. I believe God has shown me that it has little to do with his desiring man's fellowship and more to do with man's fall from grace and man's redemptive path back to God. Since I believe the substance of this message that follows was given to me by revelation, I offer it to the elders and members of Ohev Yisrael for discernment. Man's original condition in the Garden of Eden was as Psalm 8 states. He was given stewardship and dominion over all of God's creation, both animate and inanimate. Adam freely and daily spoke with God as they walked together in the garden, and there was no need for Adam to ask God's help in governing because he already had the authority he needed. If Adam wanted something accomplished in the garden, perhaps some change, he didn't have to ask God to do it. He could just do it himself. Remember Psalms 8, 6 to 7, you made him but a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, you had him rule what your hands made, you put everything under his feet. And also, as written in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals, and over all the earth, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the earth. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and every living creature that crawls on the earth. But then something happened. Adam disobeyed God by seeking knowledge that did not belong to him, even though God had warned him, as we read in Genesis 2, 16 to 17, you may freely eat from every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You are not to eat from it because on the day that you eat from it, you will become certain that you will die. Actually, it was not Adam's mere disobedience that was so serious. It was why he was disobedient that was serious. Remember, Satan essentially called God a liar when he told Eve that she would not die if she ate from the tree. And she, in turn, planted that seed in Adam. So the seriousness of Adam's sin was really that he believed Satan and not God. Adam and Eve and their yet-to-be-born descendants did die in a spiritual sense, in that they became separated from God. And they also died in a physical sense, in that they became susceptible to illnesses and other disabilities, and would eventually die a natural death, which was not in God's original plan. Also, as a consequence of being driven out of the Garden of Eden, Adam lost his authority of dominion over God's creation, and he and Eve, and the creation over which he had stewardship responsibility, became vulnerable to corruption. That was not in God's original plan either. So where does prayer fit into this? Adam could no longer fellowship with God face to face, and so for the first time he had to pray to God. That is, speak to him from a distance. That is why I contend that prayer as we know it originated with man's expulsion from the Garden of Eden. Now, God promised Adam that he would die if he disobeyed, and he did die. God could have started all over again with a new creation, but he chose not to do that, and instead, he formulated a plan of redemption by which mankind could repent and eventually return to a place of intimacy with him. The redemption was to affect not only man, but all of creation. But because God's sense of justice runs deep, his plan requires more than just our being sorry. It requires that we make restitution by conducting ourselves today in a manner that is opposite of Adam's transgression. Remember, as God sees it, his sin is our sin. In his eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil after being told not to, Adam was disobedient to God, and so the repentance that we are called to as a result is to do the opposite, to be obedient to God and trust his word. Also, Adam brought harm to God's creation instead of good stewardship. Again, therefore, our repentance requires that we do the opposite of what Adam did. We must be good stewards of God's creation, both of its people and its things. With regard to its people, we are commanded thusly, love your neighbor as yourself. But it is different for us than it was for Adam. Remember, before Adam committed his sin, his stewardship was in the Garden of Eden, where he had direct and complete dominion over all of creation. Adam did not need God's moment-by-moment intervention to help him, because God had given him authority and given him ability to do these things himself. We, however, are not in the Garden of Eden, and this fallen creation with which we must deal does not naturally submit to us as Adam's did to him. Because we do not have Adam's authority, in order for us to fulfill our responsibility of stewardship, which is part of God's plan of redemption, we need to be continually going to God for help. And unlike Adam, who, while he was still in the garden, did not have to pray because he was always within a conversational distance to God, we who reside in this fallen world and in a state of semi-separation from God have to communicate with God at a distance. In the new covenant, the distance between man and God has become less because the Holy Spirit who resides within us enhances the communication. Still, we are not in the Garden of Eden walking with God as Adam was. So for us, prayer is still how we must communicate with God. Now we should be able to answer the questions that we asked earlier, and they were, is prayer really necessary? If so, why? Isn't God sovereign? Doesn't that mean he accomplishes what he wants when he wants? And if so, why pray? If what I have spoken so far does not answer these questions for you, here are some scriptures that should. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps asking receives. He who keeps seeking finds, and to him who keeps knocking, the door will be opened. Is there anyone here who, if his son asks him for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? So if you, even though you are bad, knowing how to give your children gifts that are good, how much more will your Father in heaven keep giving good things to those who keep asking him? Ephesians 6, verses 17 to 18. And take the helmet of deliverance along with the sword given by the Spirit, that is the word of God. As you pray at all times, with all kinds of prayers and requests, in the Spirit, vigilantly and persistently for all God's people. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Don't worry about anything. On the contrary, make your requests known to God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Then God's shalom, passing all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Messiah Yeshua. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 to 18. Pray regularly. In everything give thanks, for this is what God wants from you who are united with the Messiah Yeshua. Finally, James chapter 5, 16b. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Yes, prayer is necessary because it is a component of God's plan of redemption and the means by which we fulfill our responsibility to be good stewards of God's creation. And yes, God is sovereign, and thank God that he sovereignly put a plan in place by which we, the believing descendants of Adam, can contribute toward making restitution for Adam's sin by prayerfully caring for God's creation, and especially for the people of his creation, in a way that Adam did not. Yes, God sometimes intervenes sovereignly in the affairs of men, but mostly he considers it our responsibility and expects us to do the job ourselves, not in our own power because we have none, but by tapping into his power through prayer. And as for the last question, why pray? It is because if we do not pray, we are not doing our part to cooperate with God's plan of redemption, and in the absence of prayer, he might not act in our behalf when we need him to do so. To we who are believers in Yeshua, I say this. We have our personal redemption and salvation in him. But let us not be complacent, for he did not save us for ourselves only. There is a global redemption of Yeshua that is yet to come. And we who are disciples of Yeshua are called as intercessors to hasten that redemption. So now I have laid out my case for why I think prayer is important. And what do you think? Did God give it to me? Are you motivated to pray more as a result of what you have just heard? I hope so, because I am convicted that there is more eternally at stake than whether one or another of our prayers is answered. Of course we should want what we pray to come to pass. But our reward for the time we spend in prayer should not come from that, but rather from the satisfaction of knowing that our prayers contribute to God's great plan of redemption for mankind. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this message. I believe you've given it to me. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. We have a miracle. It's the second week in a row that we have the same miracle, which is that we're early. Our service is going to end early. And so let's today end our service with Ein Kelohenu. But before we do that, let's bring the table up and have our customary Kiddush.